Good morning. On February 28th, 1944, the Nazi secret police, or the Gestapo, raided the home of a Christian named Kaspar Ten Boom on a search for illegally held Jews. They took about 30 people into custody, but did not find the six people that were hiding inside a false wall in Corrie Ten Boom's room. Corrie Ten Boom was one of Casper's daughters. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were taken to the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp, where they used their faith to strengthen the other women there and preach them the gospel. Corrie Ten Boom was the only one of her family to survive the death camps. Her life and her devotion to God has been an inspiration for many people. And in her autobiography called The Hiding Place, I think it's in our autobiography, she asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? We are all familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, prayer without ceasing. John Bunyan, the author of the famous Christian allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." The word pray is used 392 times in the Bible. 392. 61 of those times are in Psalms. 32 of those times are in Acts. And that 392 isn't even counting words like prayer, praying, prayed, or passages that imply prayer. So well over 392. Prayer is a very prominent spiritual activity in the Bible, and probably one of the most prominent, next to singing. And I think it is safe to say that I do not pray as often or as much as I should. Although we are not given a definite number of times we are to pray each day, we do have guidelines. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. That verse is made up of two Greek words. The first Greek word means supplicate, which is a humble request. The second word, it also means worship, pray, and it has a connotation of drawing near to something. And then the second word means uninterruptedly, without omission, without ceasing. So that verse literally means pray without ceasing. But does it literally mean that we are to pray without ceasing? That every minute of every day we are to be praying? I don't think so. Jesus did not pray all the time. Nothing the Bible tells us to do is without reason. It is illogical to expect someone to literally pray all the time when you have given them other tasks to do. I personally take this passage to mean that we are to have what I call a prayerful attitude, or an attitude or a mindset that is focused on God and is giving glory to Him. Have an attitude of rejoicing and doing everything to His glory. Now you may be scratching your head and be thinking, that doesn't sound like prayer. Well, if our mindset is on God and we are focused on Him, what are we most likely to be doing a lot of the time? Praying. So what does prayer include? What does prayer include? I could spend an entire lesson going through what examples of what it includes. But I've chosen five passages that give an overview of what it includes. And I'm not going to turn to them. I'm just going to write them on the board for time's sake. The first one is Colossians 4 and verse 2. And that one includes thanksgiving in it. The second one is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. And that one includes things like rejoicing, supplication, turning worry into trust, thanksgiving, and peace. Third one is Ephesians 6, 17 through 18. And that one includes, it's in the passage with the armor of God. And it describes prayer as a tool, and it also talks about supplication and praying in the Spirit. Fourth one is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And that one includes making requests, being thankful, and making intercessions for all men and for authority. And then the last one is Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. And there Paul is basically saying what he's praying for the brethren. And that includes stuff like praying for knowledge, for them to walk worthy, for them to be fruitful, for them to have strength, patience, joy, and for them to be thankful. So, as I said, I'm not going to dwell too much on those because that's not my focus. But we have a loose establishment of what prayer includes. It includes worship, it includes thanksgiving, rejoicing, requests, and intercessions. Sounds pretty easy, right? But I have heard a lot of people say, myself included, that they just don't know how to pray. They feel that what they say isn't majestic or worthy enough, whatever word you want to use in there, to bring before God. I felt at times that I need to fill my prayers with words and make them sound all nice and so forth. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus talks about that. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, that when you shut your door, you may... Wow. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Prayer is not about a show or about impressing God. It is about opening up your heart to God. Jesus also warns us against vain repetitions and many words. In the Bible, prayer carries a very heavy connotation of humility with it. Supplications, the requests made in prayer, are requests made in a humble manner. Prayer is about opening up yourself to God, relying on Him, sustaining a connection with Him. It is about your private and personal salvation and relationship with Him. Prayer is a very private thing. Jesus encourages us, and you could say commands us, to do our praying in secret, out of the public eye. Also, another misconception I've had at times is the length of my prayers. We have the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, and we know that some of our people in the denominational world use this prayer word for word, which there's nothing wrong with. But I've thought at times that my prayers need to include all of the things in that prayer, which is worship, wish for the judgment day, request for physical needs, forgiveness, strength, and worship again. Which, again, there's nothing wrong with including all those things in our prayers. Nothing wrong with that at all. But we have another example of Jesus praying. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 36 through, we'll start with 38, actually. Matthew 26, verse 38. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Then he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Notice the length of Jesus' prayer. It is very short. Now he could have said more, but according to the passage, this is what he prayed. It wasn't elegant, and it wasn't long. It was heartfelt. It was real. It is okay to have short prayers. It is okay to have long prayers. The point is, who is praying? Are you praying? Or is it a facade, a show that you're putting on? I also noticed something else in this passage. In the same occurrence in Luke, Jesus wept and had blood dripping down his face like sweat. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." When I read that phrase, with groanings which cannot be uttered, my mind immediately goes to the kind of agony Jesus exhibited in the garden. In some prayers, perhaps it is best to not say much and let your emotions speak. I mean crying, bawling your eyes out. I don't remember where I read this, but in our brains, the action of crying releases chemicals that makes us feel better. You've heard people say that they just needed a good cry and then they're all better. That's what it's referring to. For me, I find in some of my prayers, depending on the subject of the prayer, I find it more beneficial to myself if I let my barriers go and start crying. That doesn't mean that in order to have an effective prayer you need to have tears running down your face. But mourning and weeping, I think, have a role in prayer. Guys, yes, it is good to cry for the right reasons. Perhaps in those prayers, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes the most beneficial prayers simply include the words, "Thank you," or "God forgive me, I'm sorry," with a lot of heart and with a lot of you behind those words. God knows the heart. God knows if it's really you praying or if it's just you trying to put on a show, going through the motions. He knows what you need. God doesn't need our prayers. He takes pleasure in them, but he does not need them. The benefit of prayer is for us. Jesus said, "Pray because our flesh is weak." C.S. Lewis once said, "I pray because I cannot help myself. I pray because I am helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It does not change God. It changes me." Prayer is a tool, but how do we use it? How do we use it most effectively? I've come up with six uses for it. There's probably a bunch more, but I've come up with six. The first one I call captivation. Last Sunday night, Michael gave a lesson on captivating our minds, wrapping them up in the Bible and in God. Recently, I've done a little experiment with myself, half involuntarily. But early last month, I heard someone say that they pray in their car on the way to work, and that sort of stuck with me. And not too long after that, one morning on the way to school, I decided to turn off my car radio. Surprising, I know. Turn off my car radio and spend the 15 or so minutes praying to God. And you know what I found out? Spending that 15 or so minutes in the morning in prayer set my entire day on a better track. I was more focused on God and even prayed more throughout the day for little things, like a squirrel running outside the window. I continued praying on the way to school for the next few days, and I continued to see some similar results. Then I got lazy. I would get in my car and hear a song that I liked and think to myself, I'll turn the radio off after the song and pray. And then the next song came on and I liked that song, and then I had to go to the other station, see what they were playing, and then listen to a song in my CD. And pretty soon I was at school. Then for the next few weeks I would continue the same pattern of putting off the praying for the music. And I found myself in a worse attitude. In the worse attitude and failing a lot more than when I spent the morning praying. I still find it hard to turn off the car radio and pray on the way to school. Is that a sin? Not necessarily. But it might indicate that I need to set aside a different time to pray in the morning. Should the music be that important to me? There's no harm in it if it's clean music and it doesn't have a negative effect on me. But the point is that by starting off my day talking to God, interacting with Him, it helped my entire day be more devoted to Him. Prayer is an effective tool to captivate our minds, to wrap them up in the Bible. If we start our day communing with Him, it is likely that the rest of our day we spend in devotion and servitude rather than in selfishness and in sin. In fact, I would venture to say that prayer, singing, and reading God's Word are the best tools we can use on a daily basis to fight sin. All of them focus our minds on God and help us captivate our thoughts. The second use for prayer comes from James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and 16, just to read it. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." A lot of examples of praying in the New Testament involve praying for others. In almost every letter Paul wrote, he started out by praying for them, saying he was praying for them. We can use prayer as a tool to help others, to help the brethren and those outside the church. And we know from 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, where it talks about making requests for all men, that we are to make requests for authorities and so forth. And we have an example of what an intercession is when Stephen is being stoned. As he's dying, he says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." We are to pray for one another. Paul prays for the brethren to receive strength, hope, understanding, and many more. I personally sometimes question whether or not such prayers really achieve much. But according to James 5:16 and 1 John 5:14-15, which basically says that if we ask according to God's will, he will hear us, and so forth. But if we ask according to God's will, and if we are righteous or forgiven of our sins, then the prayer request intercession will avail something. What it will avail, we don't necessarily know, but that is God's territory, and we have to trust Him. Number three. Prayer draws us nearer to God. Looking back at the First Thessalonians 5 and 17, that definition for the word prayer had a connotation of drawing near to something. If you wanted to be nearer to someone, if you wanted to have a better relationship with them, what would you do? Would you just sit and think about them? Would you just read some of what they have said? Or would you go and speak with them? Interact with them, spend time with them. If you want to have a closer relationship with God, we need to speak with Him, and prayer. Having a closer relationship with God also helps us captivate our minds and resist sin. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Number 4. It aids us in peace and joy. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through prayer, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. Because we have our minds on God, and we are focused on Him, we put our trust in Him, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. When our trust is in God, when we are drawing near to Him, the peace of God is within our grasp. Peace through the knowledge that Jesus is coming again, and peace through having a biblical perspective on circumstances, people, and life. Paul also says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, again bringing up the idea of captivating our thoughts. Prayer also aids us in joy. Earlier in Philippians, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Prayer is a way to do that, by expressing thanks to God and also by going to Him when we are anxious. Going to God and speaking with Him about circumstances that we are unsure about can bring peace and joy in the fact that God is hearing you. It also makes the circumstances or what have you seem a little less daunting, because they're put into perspective of what is most important, and that is God. Number 5. Asking for forgiveness. Acts 8 and verse 22. This is the passage where Simon the former sorcerer was willing to pay the apostles to give him the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, Peter is talking to him and he says, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." And we know that 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know that in order to receive forgiveness of sins after we have been baptized, we need to confess our sins and repent of them. In other words, pray for forgiveness and turn away from the sin. Prayer is an avenue to resist sin and an avenue to have it forgiven. And the last one, number 6. It keeps us humble. If you are constantly thinking about and focusing on something that is higher than yourself, if you are frequently in prayer with God, then there's a good chance that humility will have a majority say in your life, rather than pride. When I think of prayer, one of the main characteristics I think of is worship. Worshiping Him through our requests, through thanksgiving, and through our confessions. Worship, to me, necessitates humility. We need to be humble in the first place, humble enough to subject ourselves to God and make ourselves focus and pray to Him. We also know that humility plays a very important role in our ability to do God's commandments and to love one another. Personally, I have a hard time with humility. Again, surprising, I know. But I have found that when I reserve time to pray to God, then everything is put into perspective. I'm no longer as smart as I think I am, or as right as I think I am. I am a sinful man saved only by the power of Jesus Christ. I'm a creation of an almighty God, and the only reason I'm still alive, the only reason we are still alive, is because He loves us. Prayer helps us set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. And that verse is really the gist of it all, isn't it? The entire reason prayer is such a useful tool is because it sets our minds on things above. Last Sunday, Greg talked about, in the worship service, not focusing so much on ourselves, but rather focusing more on Him, focusing more on God and so forth. And that's the point of all of it, isn't it? The reason prayer is an effective tool is because of the way God made us. If we did not have the minds that we do, the conscience that guides us, then prayer wouldn't achieve much. It would just be words. But because of the way we are designed, prayer can mean so much more. It can be life-changing. Not because of the words we say, but because of God. Because He hears our prayers, as David says so many times in his Psalms. Prayer is effective because of God, because He promises to hear us. And without Christ, this would not be possible. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Then Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because of Jesus, we can come before the throne of God, obtain mercy through confession and repentance, find God's grace and peace in time of anxiety and need. Then, to add on to all of that, because of Christ as well, we can send praise and thanksgiving to God. All of it goes back to Jesus' death and resurrection. Nothing that we do is of ourselves. It is either a result of the way God made us or through the power of Jesus' blood. We are but servants. We are eternally grateful and thankful servants. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? How do you use prayer? Do you use it only when you're in need and you're hurting? Or do you use it to guide your spiritual life, to stay on that narrow road? I challenge you, and as well as myself, to set aside time in the morning each day to pray to God. To start off your day thinking about Him, focusing on Him, and see what the result and see what results happen. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All those attributes, they define God. He is true. He is noble. He is just. He is pure. He is lovely. He is of good report, and he is definitely praiseworthy. Let us focus on Him and have a prayerful attitude. If you are outside of Christ's church and you want to become an heir with Him, if you want to spend your eternity in heaven, and as the song that Michael led for the Lord's table, He gave so much for us. What are we going to give for Him? If you'd like to start your journey with Christ, do so as we come and stand and sing.